It is such a great honor to be associated with such a powerful, powerful, yet personable church group. Nobody here is any better than anybody else. We don't have a lot of people walking around snooty and thinking they're better than everybody else. All ground is even at the cross. So all ground is even at the cross. Makes no difference. Makes no difference whether you're young or old. Makes no difference whether you're a boy or a man. Makes no difference whether you're a girl or a woman. Makes no difference if you're black or white or brown or red or yellow. All ground is even at the cross. And we're all God's children. And He's put us all together. We have such a diverse congregation, and I am just so very, very thrilled about this. Tonight, I want to speak on the subject, when giants meet. What happens when you have two giants that come up against each other? Boy, I'll tell you, you keep up with sports. It was lunchtime, we were over at Chili's, and the Packers were playing. Somebody from the Tampa Bay team was hurt, and he walked off. They said he was 6'8", and he weighed 328 pounds, I think. Wow. But then you do see some guys that are pretty small. I think Chicago has this return man, that Hester, I think his name is. That, it's not Chester, is it? Oh, yeah. And nobody can catch him. He's just like a wild man. So my attention goes to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Verse 33, and when you pray, I don't know if we mentioned Sister Lois tonight. Roy is home with her because she has an extreme case of vertigo. And when she gets this, she can't walk. She's flat on the bed. She stays sick. My wife gets this occasionally. But it is a horrible condition, so. And it's not life-threatening or anything like that unless you fell on something real sharp when you got up. But otherwise, wow. I know how it is when Sister Grant gets it. So make sure that you pray. 1 Samuel 17, and this deals with David, who was just a youth, not yet grown. And his brothers were fighting in the war. I guess you couldn't really call it a war. This huge man, Goliath, 9'6" tall, according to Scripture, stood out on the hillside for 40 days and defied the God of Israel. And Saul's kingdom, as far as his armies went, were just all shaking in their boots, afraid. Saul, when he was crowned, he was head and shoulders above every man in Israel, so he was a tall guy. And they thought, no doubt, when they chose him, this is when kings went to battle, that he would deliver them. They would have no problem, absolutely no problem at all. But Saul had never come up against the likes of Goliath. So here he is. For 40 days and 40 nights he defied the God of Israel, and he every day challenged Israel. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, David had gone there to take some food to his brothers. Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. When Saul got there, when David got there and found out what was happening, he says, wait a minute. Maybe this is not as difficult as you think. I'll go there. I mean, I'll go there. He said, I've killed a bear as big as he is. I've killed a lion that's more ferocious than he is. So I will take him. But Saul said, oh, you're just a kid. And finally, he put his armor on him, and it didn't fit. It was so big. Saul put his armor on him, so he took it off. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. In other words, he had a man to take his shield. It was a one-man job just to hold the thing up. When the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he disclaimed him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. What are you talking about? Faith. He's telling him what he's going to do. I will smite thee. Somebody just recently preached about this, and I just had this on my heart. And take thine head from thee. In other words, he knew exactly what he was going to do when he went. And he didn't have anything to take his head from him with. He just had faith in God. And I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You know, you think about all of the time spent in pounding out and making the armor for this big giant. Measuring him days and days and days. Time. Practicing. Conditioning. And here comes David with two pieces of leather and a little pouch and stones that he picked up. How much time did it take to make his armor? Or his sling? Oh, probably 10 or 15 minutes. He had it all put together. You know, God uses the simple things of the world to confound the mighty. 5'6", 5'7", 5'8". We don't know how tall he was. He wasn't grown. know that. 9'6". But don't let the size of the man fool you. I said, don't let the size of the man fool you. You may be seated. So tonight, when giants meet. I remember when we lived on Felon Road and our boys were teenagers. We had a neighbor that had a German Shepherd dog. And he kept the dog tied all the time because the dog was pretty, pretty mean. One time, I think it was Roy, hit a softball over in the paddock out there on Felon Road. It's called Bridal Downs Edition because most people had paddocks and they had a barn or a stable for horses and they had riding trails. But this big German Shepherd was tied inside one of the paddocks and Roy hit the ball over the fence where he was. John just went up there and put his hands on top of the fence and jumped over it, went inside, and would you believe the dog attacked him? Now, he never put a scratch on him, but when John got back to the house, his new pair of jeans that he had just purchased, about 4 inches on one leg was all taken off, which did not please his mom at all. And he said, Dad, that dog is vicious. He got a hold of him. He would not turn loose. And he threw him on the ground, but he got up and got back to the house. So we cautioned the boys to be careful, and of course they cautioned all the neighbor kids, a bunch of boys in the neighborhood, don't go near that dog. And I remember one time I was riding a horse, and the dog was tied outside the paddock, and it was tied to the doorknob of the stable. And when I came by, the dog took a lunge at me, and the horse took out running. And this was not a horse, really. It was a Shetland pony the kids had. And the thing about it is I kind of had to hold my legs up to keep them from dragging the ground. But when that horse started bucking and running, I couldn't get off that horse. One foot would go down, hit the pavement, and I'd go back. And the other one, I'd just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, this German Shepherd hit the end of the chain and then let off a little bit, and then the barn door just blew him back. Sounded like somebody had shot a gun or something. Scared my horse to death. It's the only time that I couldn't get off because of the situation I was in. Man, watch out for this dog. One day we were in the house, winter day. Corn all around the house has been picked. So it's just a bare field of snow. Not a lot of snow. And we had this little Chihuahua Pekingese mix. Her name was Trixie. She's about this tall. We heard her. She was really, really mad. You could tell. Barking. So we went in the room where she was, and she was trying to get through the patio door because here this big German Shepherd was. He was all bowed up. He had his hackles up, and his teeth were showing, and he's going to eat this little dog to pieces. And who would have believed that our youngest son, Steve, goes up and opens the patio door. And little Trixie took a lunge at that dog, and that dog turned around and took out running. And it was the funniest sight you've ever seen. The dog passed its house and started running in the open field. And right behind it was little Trixie. You know, it was the funniest thing. We laughed and laughed and laughed, you know. And I'm going to be using some of these old cliches tonight. But, you know, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog that counts. I assume that the reason why things like this happen is because little Trixie's never looked in the mirror to find out just how small she is. And this big German shepherd's never looked in the mirror to find out how big he was. And you know, that's what happened here in the scripture. David didn't say that. Now the giant knew. He saw him and said, "You are just a lad. Israel's making mockery of me. So I'm gonna kill you and feed you to the fowls of the air." And he cursed the God of Israel. And that's something he should not have done. Because the fight rose up inside of David. Little did he know that David had killed a bear and a lion. And little did he know that giants can be pretty small if they have the anointing of God upon them. So tonight, let's talk about what happens when giants meet. When giants meet. First thing I want to consider is Lord, use me. You know, I have been praying for some time that God would use me in a greater way. Because I feel that before I leave this earth, that I need to be used in a greater way in the area of miracles and faith and healings. Now, I have personally prayed for people that were demon-possessed. I've seen them delivered. I personally prayed with people that had cancer, and I've seen them healed. I prayed with a person that was blind, and I saw that person receive her sight. But these have been far too few and too long in between. I just personally want to be used of God more than ever before. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, we find Isaiah. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees his train fill the temple. And then verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." I don't know how you feel, but the longer I live, the more I understand the value of asking God to cleanse my heart on a daily basis. Because, you know, you can get some attitude problems and such, in which if your attitude's wrong, trust me, you will violate Scripture. You can't help but violate Scripture. You'll say something, you'll do something, you'll offend someone. You know what Jesus said? It's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast in the sea than to offend one of my little ones. That's pretty strong medicine, isn't it? I've used this story 2 or 3 times, and more recently I've used it. But can you feature someone? Traffic's all stopped on maybe the Golden Gate Bridge or the Brooklyn Bridge or someplace. And the traffic's not moving. You can't figure out what's wrong. And someone said, "Well, there's a group of people there on the bridge. Looks like one of the judges from the local courthouse here." So when you get out and you go down there and you inquire and you find out, but listen to the judge, that he has tied a rope around a man's neck and he's put a millstone on the end of the rope. And a bunch of men are trying to hoist it. They're going to throw it over in the water. Throw the man with them. You step up and say, "Hold a minute, what in the world is happening? What did he do?" Say, "Well, he offended someone." "You mean that's the penalty?" You see, when your attitude gets wrong, you start offending people, you can very easily drive them away from the house of God. I'm not saying that you should go around and pat everybody on the back and make out as if there's absolutely, you know, but, you know, I've said this so many times recently, but I feel I need to say it again. You know, the secret, if you want to be successful in dealing with people, make every person look as good as you possibly can to the next person that you talk to. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, it doesn't mean that God overlooks the sin. That just simply means that you overlook it. You allow God to judge some things. Boy walks in my office and he's in love with a girl in the church, and I think he's way too young to get married, but he tells me, said, we're going to get married. And so she comes in and she affirms that the love is there and we're going to get married. Well, I just thought they were too young. So what I did was I said, well, what I'd like for you to do is go make a list, see how many things that you really like about this person. Of course, I had talked with them for some time, but in the final analysis of everything, and then I want you to write down what you don't like, because you're going, when you marry the person, you marry what you like and what you don't like. In other words, you get the whole person. Yeah. So when he came in, she had a list of about 20 things, pretty evenly divided, you know, what she didn't like about him, what she did like about him. When it came to him, he had a long, long, long list of things that he loved about her. I said, well, I see you have one thing here that you don't like. And he said, yeah, that's the only thing I could think of I didn't like. And he had written down, her ankles are too fat. If you like someone and you really like them a lot, you love them, you love everything about them. And if you don't like someone, isn't it easy to find something wrong with everything they do, everything they say? And quite often, couples will start arguing, and after a while, they don't even know what they're arguing about. And sometimes members of congregations can get crossed, and they have no idea what the problem is. They're just not happy, just simply not happy. But here was a man then that said, now, take the coal from the altar, place it on my tongue, and let it burn. In other words, put the fire of God in me. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. When you reach the place that you feel that you just can't really motivate yourself, you can't get excited, you need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I made a promise to God many years ago. I said, now, Lord, I will not purposefully get behind the pulpit until I feel the Holy Spirit running out my fingertips, running out my eyes, running out my ears, running out my tongue. Because I want to know that when I stand there, that I'm standing in your stead. I'm not preaching for you, I'm preaching with you. Because you walk in me, you talk in me. This is not about John Grant, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that was the attitude of David when he went against the giant. It's not about David. It's about Jehovah God. And because it's about Jehovah God, and I'm a representative of Jehovah God, I can be as big of a giant as Goliath. I may not ever be 9'6" tall, but I can tell you one thing. spiritually speaking, I can be a giant. And you know, I'm not speaking to one person here in this house tonight that if you purpose in your mind you want to be, that you will, you can be a giant. And you will be a giant if you'll keep on believing that you can. So when the coal was touched to his lips and he felt his sin purged, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? In other words, I have a mission for you. I have a mission for someone, and that mission's not being met. And the first thing that happened, Isaiah said, then said I, here I am, Lord, send me. And I guess one of the greatest mysteries ever is the mystery of what could have been. You think about this. Some of you, while you have struggled and struggled and struggled with the will of God, and you haven't been willing to follow it, you think about what could have been if you would have followed the will of God. I need these spiritual gifts. I think about this all the time. What would be happening if I could see more healings, more faith, more miracles? Mark the 16th chapter, verse 20, after Jesus had already ascended into the heavens, the Bible tells us that the apostles, the disciples, went everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We've recently had some outreach training. We had Sister Christina Vega up here at our prayer meeting. Oh, what a prayer meeting we had last Friday night. Oh, if you didn't make it solely because you didn't want to come, shame on you. You may say, are you trying to make me feel bad about it? Oh, yes, I am. I hope it's working. These prayer meetings are so important, seriously. And this evangelistic team had an outreach training on Saturday. 19 people were in attendance, and they went out in the streets and started talking to people, passing out tracts. We can expect now to see more miracles happen on the streets, Sister Christina, as a result of this. See, they went everywhere, the Lord confirming the word. Confirming the word. And the word can never be confirmed where it isn't preached. When it is preached, then God will confirm the word. And have you ever really wanted to do something for God, but yet, on the other hand, you were hesitant, and maybe your hesitancy stopped you, and so that you did not do what you wanted to do, and then you felt so unproductive? You know, the best thing to do if, you know, and I'll be talking about the will of God a little bit later on, but my, let's first talk about how we're converted and how we grow spiritually. The thing, this is how we're converted. You gain knowledge that gives you understanding, that gives you wisdom. The Old Testament talks about this. Isaiah 28, verse 11 talks about this. So you gain knowledge. Now, this is the same way that you grow spiritually. You know, if I want to grow spiritually, I'm talking about miracles and such, being that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, I need to read a lot of scriptures about miracles. Read a lot of scriptures about healings. I need to read a lot of scriptures about faith. Because you hide the word of God in your heart. And the next thing is understanding. You know, sometimes you can hide the word, but you do not have the understanding that you need. This is when you develop the right attitude toward it. Understanding is simply how to do it, or sometimes what to do. In most cases, what to do. Every Christian that listens to preaching on a weekly basis will indeed be stirred in his or her heart. And it will continue to stir you, and you will feel uncomfortable. You'll feel like a young bird that wants to fly from the nest but doesn't have the courage to leave. You see the other birds flying in the air, soaring. You want to soar, but it's holding you back. Until you soar, you'll not understand the liberty and the freedom in the Spirit that you need. So that understanding what to do. Then there's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge coupled with understanding and then do what you know that you need to do. It's the ability to do what you know that you need to do. Jesus said, "Be not a hearer of the word only, but also a doer." So you've heard the old statement, plan your work and work your plan. Now I want to talk about on a mission. Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. He understood what his mission was. In John the 12th chapter verse 27, John the 18th chapter verse 37. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this world." That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, O Lord, but thine be done." In other words, he knew that he was destined to go to the cross. He knew that's why he came in the world. His ministry was preceded by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a man that knew his mission. Would you believe even before he introduced Jesus Christ, he was telling people, "I will cease from doing what I am doing, but I am to introduce the Christ. And when I do this," he said, "I will decrease and he will increase." Where he said, "I am not worthy to even unlatch his shoelaces." That's where it is. And that's exactly what he did. I think of Paul. Paul was a man on a mission. You've heard the old statement, "No pain, no gain." Well, you know, in Acts, the 14th chapter, Paul went into Lystra. And while he was in Lystra, the Jews were stirred up against him. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came. And they stirred the people up, and the people picked up stones and stoned him, dragged him outside the city, and left him for dead. I mean, they left him for dead. They probably got down and said, "We can't feel the pulse. He's not breathing. Can't feel his heart beating." Now, whether he died or not, I don't know, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, and it sounds like he was talking about himself. He said, "I knew of a man about 14 years ago." He said, "Whether he was in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, I cannot tell. But this I know, he was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that you can't imagine, things that I cannot even utter." I said, "Now, I don't know." In other words, if he was talking about himself, he was saying, "I don't know whether I died or not." But he said, "I saw such great and wonderful things." But after they all parted and left, after a while, Saul came to himself. Maybe he was beaten unconsciously. We don't know. So some people picked him up, took him to a nearby city, washed him, bandaged up his stripes and such, gave him a few days, and he was healing. He said, "Well, I guess I better go on." He said, "I have a mission." And when he left, instead of taking a right turn to go away from Lystra, he took a left turn to go back. No doubt they ran out and said, "Where are you going, Paul?" Paul, no doubt, looked a little bit puzzled about this. He said, "What do you mean, where am I going?" "Well, you don't want to go back to Lystra." He said, "Why not?" He said, because they stoned you and left you for dead. He said, yeah, but that's where God sent me. You mean to tell me that you're willing to go through all this pain again? He said, in order to accomplish God's will and do what God tells me to do? Yes. Now, he was not afraid. He had seen the third heaven and saw what was lying in wait for him. And he knew, he absolutely knew that if they killed him, you know, he was the man in the New Testament that wrote, for me to die is gain, for me to live is Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm a winner because I'm a giant. I'm a winner because I'm a giant. And so he goes back in there and preaches the word of God again. My, don't abandon the plan that God has for you just because something goes wrong. There will be resistance. There will be hardships. You know, you need to ask yourself this question. You know, if God gave me a dream, God gave me a ministry, is it worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting for? We started a bilingual church about 5 years ago now. We've had some hardships in this. It's going good. They had a great service this afternoon. Brother Seidel and I have talked about this. You know, Brother Seidel, it's not going to be easy. But is it worth fighting for? Sister Grant and I started 3 churches before we came here to Madison. And let me tell you, there were times when I thought I was going to wear my clothes out just changing them. Because I played so many different roles. Worked on a job, get up in the morning, put on old clothes, go down in the church and pray, then work a while on the building, then put my dress clothes on and go to work. Come home, pull those clothes off, put work clothes on, then after supper, put some dress casual clothes on, go teach a home Bible study, then come back in, put my work clothes on again, and work on the building. I told Sister Grant, I said, you know, no church can be established without a lot of sweat and blood involved. Brother Punzel's been contacting me on a daily basis. He said, Brother Grant, I didn't know. We only have a handful of people down here, but I did not know that this would consume me this way. I said, well, welcome to pastoring. This is the way it is, you know. So he was out at our place working feverishly. Somebody called and said, there's a furnace out. We went in the classrooms. It's 45 degrees. So jump in your work clothes, Brother Dave. Go to Fort Atkinson. As soon as you finish, come back out and finish what you're doing. Left his 2 boys at my house, and they were working. After a while, here I see him come in again. He's ready to work. Did you get it fixed? I said, well, we called someone. Something we couldn't do. But he said, you know, I just have to take care of everything. You know, it's a real eye-opener. When our son Steve got married, he came in about a month later and he sat down and he said, you know, this is not as easy as I thought. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, it's costing me a lot of money. I said, what do you mean? He said, because I have to buy toothpaste. I not only buy all the groceries, but I have to buy toothpaste and shoe polish and toilet paper and everything that goes in my house I have to buy. I said, I think I told you that. He said, I guess I didn't understand. You just take it for granted when somebody else is paying the way. But you know, God has a ministry for you, a unique ministry for you, and he wants you to step out. And he wants you to clearly define your ministry and go for it. Not going to be easy. But the thing about it is, when you've got the fire of God in your system, you're every bit as big of a giant as David or Paul or even Jesus Christ. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. He said, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. He said, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out the devils. Oh my. And we live in a world that really needs a touch of God. I say, we live in a world that really needs a touch of God. Oh, hallelujah. So I put together a few points about facing the giant that I want to go over with you. The number one thing that I want to talk with you about is know your battle. That is, know your mission. If you don't know what to do, you can't do it, can you? You see, if you don't know what to do, then you won't know when you're finished. One of the great satisfactions of life is the completion of a task. So know your battle. The second thing you need to do is manifest courage, and I couple this with faith. In other words, keep that relationship with God alive. If God goes with you, if God be for you, who can be against you? Isn't that what Paul said? Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, near the very end of the book, he says, you can do nothing against the church but for the church. And if any of you ever get on a tear and you think that all of a sudden you'd like to say some bad things about the church, could I tell you something, honey? You go ahead and say what you want to say about the church. Because everything you say, God's going to turn it around. I say, He's going to turn it around. You can do nothing against it but for it. It's predestined that this church is going up. And you and all the devils of hell won't be able to stop it. I say, it's going up. I say, this church is going up. Of the increase of my peace in government, there shall be no end. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. If I stay in the church, I'm going up to heaven. Because it's predestined to go up. Now, God has given me a will. I can get in or out of it if I want to. But I want to stay in it. You know, I made up my mind a long time ago. If I'm going to ride on this vehicle, I'm going to get in it and close the door and buckle up the seat belts. When I was a teenage boy, I was on the back of a flatbed hay truck. We've all been swimming. And I had my dress shoes on because I was going to church that night. And oh, I just got to mucking around on the back of the bed. It had some hay on it. And so I put some hay on top of the cab and reached up and pushed it down on the windshield so that my cousin who was driving couldn't see. I thought he'd turn the wipers on, but he didn't. He did like this with the truck. Guess what happened to me? Going about 50 miles down an hour down the road, I fell out on this gravel road. And I turned head over heels for 100 yards or so. The only thing that I did not scratch my head any place. But when I got up, I had long strings of skin hanging down from my fingers. I ended up in the hospital. They picked gravel out of my skin for days. My mom and dad, and unbeknownst to me, they were behind us. If I'd have known that, I would have been sitting down. But they were there. They picked me up, took me to the hospital. I've never been in so much pain. I made up my mind now. If I'm going to ride, I'm not going to leave the door open. I'm going to buckle the seat belts. I'm going to lock the door. I'm going to get securely in. If you want to ride in this ship or this vehicle, you need to get in. I said, get all the way in. You know what? The most confused people in the world are people that hang around the church but never commit. Yeah, you got to manifest courage. Keep your relationship with God alive. Pray a lot. Seek God a lot. The third thing, stay focused. No distractions. Our little great-granddaughter, Ava. I have never seen anyone. She's got some little movies that Lana bought for her, teaching her ABCs and teaching her all about different shapes and all this. She goes over there and she just glues on that. Now, I don't care what you say to her. You say, Ava, I love you, hon. She just glued on it. Can you hear me? She just glues on it. Get up, go over there and take your hand, go like this. Guess what she does? Nothing. She just glued on it. I said, boy, you're talking about focus. Let me be this way about my Jesus. I want to stay focused, because when I face the giant, I got to be fully persuaded in my mind. The fourth thing I want to talk to you about is be a team player. You may be sent on a mission in which you need somebody to help you. And people that are not team players never experience the real joy of the complete body of Christ. Be a team player. The fifth thing that I want to talk with you about is be prepared for hardships. Now, I've talked with you about this before, but boy, I did not know when I signed up for the football team in 1957. I did not know how hard it was to get in condition. You know, I just was in the physical education class. Well, when you sign up for football, you know, they have you doing chin-ups and lifting weights and running. You know, you run until you say, I can't run anymore. And there's a coach out there say, you got to keep going. You know, you got to stop this guy before he gets to the goal. It was an alarming thing. After I went home after the first workout, and the next day when I got up to go to school, the muscles in my Achilles tendon hurt so bad, I couldn't stand it. So I just barely made it. But I wasn't the only one. There's a whole bunch of people like that. Then when we get down to the football field, or we get down to the where we change clothes and everything, coach comes in there and several guys said, I tell you what, I'm just too sore. Coach says, too sore for what? He said, work out today. He said, you want to play football or not? I remember one guy twice my size. He said, I lost 8 pounds yesterday. Seriously, that's what he said. He said, take some salt tablets and lose 8 pounds again. You need to do it. Well, I thought the army was something, you know. My dad telling me, this guy was serious. I mean, he was serious. Then I look at someone like Jesus Christ. Jesus endured the cross. He said he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The hardship, not being able to bear the cross alone. Somebody picking up the cross, Simon picking up the cross and carrying it. But it was said of Jesus in John, the second chapter, quote from the Old Testament, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. In other words, he had such a passion, such a zeal to get it done. And I prayed so many times, Lord, let me be like Paul. Let me be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Let this burden eat me up. My. Endure hardships. The sixth thing is stay strong. In other words, once you get strong, don't back off. Don't back off. Talked to my son Roy several times, and I said, son, don't back off ever. Make every sermon count. Make every message count. Make every counseling session count. Make every song count. Make every altar call count. Don't back off. Now, I know that some of you are saying already, oh, you don't have to be this serious about God. Well, you know, it's like, you know, do you have to be born again? No, you don't. But you do if you want to go to heaven. You don't have to be this serious about all this. No, you don't. But you do if you want to be used. Read your Bible. Read it very carefully. From Genesis to Revelation, every writer that you read about was very passionate about what they were doing. Why? Because God was so passionate to save man. So a passionate God handed down the word to passionate people. And if you think you can just casually pick up the Bible and read it and live by it without having passion, you're mistaken, brothers and sisters. You cannot do it. This has to be 100% all the way. Paul even says, I became a fool for Christ's sake. I know that some of you, you may not buy into this. Well, that's okay if you don't buy into it. It's still, you have a right to be wrong. Stay strong. Once you're strong, just stay strong. The sixth thing is, when things go wrong, don't give up. You've heard the old statement, don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. Sometimes you can have a great vision. When things go wrong, you just abandon the vision. Well, that didn't work. Well, then try to get it done some other way. Perhaps there's an alternative to it. Maybe the way you're trying is not the way that it should be. So be willing to change your plans and do something new. You know, the thing about it is, God very rarely ever did anything without using a human being. And we're always praying, God, use me. God, you do great things. But then we say, but I will only submit. I will only commit to so much. Pray big prayers, you get big answers. You pray little prayers, you get little answers. You don't pray any prayers, you don't get any answers. Then the seventh thing, fight to completion. Say, fight to completion. Oh, hallelujah. That's the reason why I set a goal every year for souls. We're around 200. We're running behind. You know, but for sure, you know, If you set a goal to jump over the moon and you keep practicing every day, one thing I can assure you that you will get off the ground. But if you don't set that goal, you might not get off the ground. You know, and maybe the goal is too high, but nevertheless, I am assured that if we set a goal and we reach for it, we will accomplish it. Because every soul that's saved, the 200 souls that have been saved this year, are worth more than 200 worlds like the world that we live in. For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Fight to completion. The eighth thing, don't let your past failures determine your future. Because so many people says, oh, you know, I don't know if I can do this or not. I tried it before. I sincerely tried it. It didn't work. Let me tell you something. Let you in on a little secret. Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. You're never a failure until you quit trying. So what happens when giants meet? Physical giants, spiritual giants. All of you can be a giant. Kids, adults, girls, women, boys, men. Look at Hannah. Hannah prayed. She could not have a child. She said, no, for unselfish reasons. I'm going to pray. And God gave her Samuel. It was from the book of Samuel that we read about David. I remember when I was a kid, there was a lady that just really affected my faith. Her name was Sister Hildebrand. And I remember us going down the road one time. Now, this is years ago, you know. They built a movie theater in a little town, and kids were going, and we wouldn't think they were doing anything wrong. She's talking about this, and you go in this big building, you sit down as a theater, but then it also shined out on a big outdoor screen, and you could drive in. It was a drive-in theater plus a movie theater. And she told my mother, she said, "You know what? That's too close to our church." She said, "I'm just praying it's going to burn down." Next week, we get in the car with her, and we're going to church. We pass by. We're still smoldering. It burned down. We teased her about it. Said, "Did you slip over here, Sister Hildebrand, and set fire to this?" No. I think of my mom. My mom prayed that God would give her a son. She had four boys. I'm four girls. I'm the only boy. She prayed that I'd be a preacher even before I was born. You know, I felt the call of God on my life when I was just a little bitty guy. And then my dad and I were so close. I was his only son. And we just did a lot of things together. And all of a sudden, I get a call to the ministry. And I leave and go to Houston, Texas, to Bible college. And from there, I come back up and start a church in East Texas. And then I'm going to move to Shawnee, Wisconsin, 1,000 miles away. My mom and dad set me down and said, "Son, please don't go up there. We may not see you very often. And you're the only son that dad has." I knew it was hard on him. He's crying. My dad didn't cry much. Prayed about it, "Lord." I went to him and I said, "Dad, I guess we can still be great friends at a big distance, and I'll come home as often as I can. But if I'm true to God and you're true to God, someday life is going to be over." It was for my dad in 1986. Passed away. Had cancer. I said, "Because one of these days I'm going to walk on streets of gold with you, and we can spend forever doing exactly what we want to do." I've got to go, because there's a voice inside of me. Wisconsin had some big giants when I moved here. I'm talking about spiritual giants. But I guess God wanted one more spiritual giant to move here. You know, I never look at myself as a spiritual giant. I say this because I'm preaching. But I got to tell you, you know, even though I didn't feel qualified to start churches, and even when I came here, I didn't feel qualified to pastor this church. I was 31 years old when I came here. I've come to realize you don't have to be 9 feet, 6 inches tall to win the battle. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Maybe your giant is a problem with alcohol. I'm here to tell you that the God that's inside of you is bigger than the demon of alcohol. If your giant is the giant of tobacco, I'm here to tell you that the God in you is bigger than the addiction of alcohol. Whatever you come up against, if God is for you, nothing, nothing, nothing can stop you. Nothing can prevent you. I want our praise singers to begin to pray or begin to sing. Give you the opportunity. If you are sick in body and you need a healing, come and stand on this side. We have ministers that will be glad to anoint you with oil. If you have cares of this life, something just been getting you down, some giant that's standing in your way, come and stand right here in front of me. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit or you need to be rebaptized with the Spirit, refilled with the Spirit, come over here and stand on your right. Come on right now.